because I don't do this through my own power, but the power of Jesus. So, Lord God, as I stand up here today, Lord, we lift you up, Lord. We pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, every word that is spoken today, Lord Jesus, is a word from you. It is what you want to say. It is word that is truth, Lord. It is word that is uplifting. And if it's challenging, Lord, we pray that you open our hearts today and let us embrace it, that the word stays with us over the week so that you can work on us from the inside out this week. Amen. All right. Of course, I'm talking about love. It's Valentine's Day. What? Yeah, you forgot. Anyway. Now, this is not just about marriages, boyfriend, girlfriend. This is also about relationships between friends. So don't close your ears and your hearts if you are single today. But when young adults are single, they're often asked when they will start dating. Am I right? Yep. There are plenty of good men out there. Why are you not with one of them? And when young adults are dating, they're often then asked when they'll be getting married, right? Has anyone asked you that, Sarah? No? Oh, there you go. Maybe times have changed. And when they're engaged, the couple is then flooded with people eager for the wedding. And then straight after the wedding, the pressure is on about having children. Am I right, Chell? Yes. See? The world sees a kind of romance in the relationship between a man and a woman and creating a family together. The movies paint it as a romantic whirlwind with a happily ever after. Oh, we laugh. All those anticipating what the movies portray and those lusting after the happily ever after are blind to the reality. Have you heard of the saying, men are from Mars and women are from Venus? Let's read this quickly. A quiet man is a thinking man. A quiet woman is hatching a plan. That's just one of the differences between us. Well, there was a book written by a psychologist and relationship counsellor in 1992. Can I just pause for a minute? I did a really awesome slide. It was A grade, top notch, and I left it at home. So this is just my backup, all right? So excuse the really dodgy quality. Anyway, let's continue. The book states that most common relationship problems between men and women are a result of fundamental psychological differences between the sexes. It's very obvious. Men and women are different, not just physically. One example is men's complaint that if they offer solutions to problems that women bring up in conversation, the women are not necessarily interested in solving those problems. They mainly want to just talk about them. This helps us process something we are going through, and we want the empathy and a listening ear to be able to get through it and move past it. Firstly, God wants us to have relationship with others and planned for us not to be alone. This is not, once again, a man and a woman relationship. This is relationships with everybody, and this is why we fellowship every Sunday at church together and often in other groups as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Well, they've actually invented some really great electric blankets and good winter quilts. And no, that's not what it means. So you need someone there to help you in the hard times, right? God doesn't necessarily plan for all of us to have an intimate relationship or a marriage. But he wants us to have relationship with other Christians so that we can be a support to each other. The Bible tells us over and over about how to treat each other, how we should treat others. But often the differences between husband and wife are seen as the cause of marriage problems. Some people like the toilet seat left up and others like the toilet seat left down. Some people use a new cup every time they get a drink. And others like to use the same cup for the day to save on dishes. Some people prefer to throw their dirty clothes on the floor, and others would prefer that it goes contained into a basket. Some people like to get home from work and talk about every little detail that happened in their day, and other people want nothing more than a few minutes of silence before they can get going again. The causes of problems in peer relationships tend to be a little different because you obviously don't live together, you don't spend as much time together. However, differences can still cause friction in these relationships. Such as, some people like to be early or on time, and others don't keep an eye on the time and often turn up late with little or no apology. Some people like to talk a lot and don't leave the space needed for the other person to say what they want to say. Some people like to be organised and others prefer to be spontaneous. Some people like to spend... Hey, we listening? Some people like to spend money on activities and going out for meals, and others don't necessarily have the money for that, or their priorities for their money is different. So sometimes our differences can be seen as a negative. I'm not just talking about marriage, but in all relationships. People think that an introvert and an extrovert shouldn't be in a relationship because it doesn't make sense. An extrovert is energized by being around other people, and an introvert is energized by having alone time. If an extrovert and an introvert re-energize differently and have different needs, it could become an issue, but at the same time, there are simple solutions to the problems and differences we face. And it appears, if you read Genesis, that God wanted us to be in relationship with people who are different to us. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. God could have easily just created another man to be Adam's partner. Then they could be the same, physically and psychologically. Surely with two Adams there would have been no consuming the forbidden fruit, no Eve there to tempt Adam, no differences in thinking, same life experiences and therefore the same ideas. They may have ended up having a tennis match with the fruit, but I wonder whether they would have actually eaten it. But God had a purpose in giving Adam a companion who was female. Not only did Adam's companion have a completely different physical makeup, but also a different personality to him. You see, God didn't want to create a world full of robots and clones. He longed for us to be individuals. You just have to look at the multitude of colours of hair, eyes and skin shades to recognise how much God loves diversity. Another reason God decided to give Adam a female companion was due to the science and biology around procreating. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 28 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God wanted Adam and Eve, his first two humans, to have babies because it wouldn't be any fun to have two Adams and then have them both get old and die. There would be no more humans. That would be the end of mankind. Nowadays, though, a lot of marriages have the pressure of either wanting children or having the expectation pushed upon them to have children. Having children together can often be misconstrued to be the glue that unites a man and a wife and the ultimate goal of a marriage or the ultimate fulfilling goal for a woman's life. However, God might have different plans for you. Just because he wanted Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply doesn't necessarily mean that it is the path that God wants you to go down. There are plenty of people having children around the world, so that is not an expectation or a need on us. knowing that God has a different plan for each person, for each relationship, for each marriage, is assurance that there is no pressure for us to push into anything and no pressure for our relationships to be a certain way. Knowing that God has already paved a way for us should give us comfort in the fact we do not have to strive towards something as God has it sorted already. So, God made men and women to be different to each other physically and even psychologically, but what about the nature versus nurture argument? We all grow up in different families, with different upbringings, with a different family and social makeup. Even in friendships, it's good to be aware of the differences in expectations of each other. Pastor Michael is an ordained marriage celebrant. One of his prerequisites to marrying a couple is that they complete a pre-marriage course together during their engagement. The book he uses for this is one that Luke and I used before we got married almost 15 years ago. Did I get it right? Question? And it's such a useful tool due to the conversations that it opens up. Conversations are had that wouldn't normally be had until the marriage is on its way and suddenly conflict arises over the way someone sets the table. Topics this course covers include personal history and upbringing, expectations of each other. We're lucky because we use the same different wrong hands for cutlery, don't we? Roles and responsibilities, money, sex, communication. The differences in ideals regarding all of these areas can cause conflict in a relationship. Once again, not just in marriage, but also in friendship. Apart from the sex, no sex in friendship. God doesn't want it that way. I had to say that, just in case. Any new Christians here? Australian divorce statistics show that the three major causes of divorce in Australia are communication problems, loss of connection, and infidelity or trust issues. These statistics suggest that relationships need a great deal of care and attention if they are going to thrive. Indeed, studies which have focused on long-term marriages or relationships tend to cite the following elements as essential criteria for successful relationships. Next one. Number one, a great respect for each other and a mutual sense of appreciation. Number two, trust and faithfulness. Number three, physical closeness. Number four, strong communication skills and the ability to discuss problems openly. Number five, common values and shared meaning. Number six, supportiveness for each other. Number seven, the ability to cooperate. And number eight, flexibility in times of transition. The Bible tells us that love is what is needed for successful relationships. 1 Corinthians 13, 6-7 says, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres." Now, obviously, there are times where our temper and stubbornness get in the way and our thoughts can turn ugly towards someone. But luckily for us, Paul preaches that we can change our thinking when we have God on our side. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." How blessed are we that we have that ability, that we have that connection with God to help us capture our thoughts. As I preached at the start of this year, love is an action and not a feeling. To love someone is a choice. Sometimes it can be a really tough choice to make, especially when you're fighting about the same thing for the umpteenth time, with kids interrupting and housework needing to be done. But the Word of God tells us that the way we treat others is how we're actually treating Jesus. So when you're yelling at someone or thinking bad thoughts or calling them names, you're doing that to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness is key, and then your love will shine brightest in the darkest moments of your relationship." So like you probably gathered by now, Luke and I got married quite young. 15 years this year. Triple checking. We had completely different upbringings and family histories. I think the only thing we had in common when we were little was the fact that we both grew up on the poorer side of middle class. Pre-marriage counselling was great because we worked out that Luke wanted us to eat together as a family at the dinner table like his family did growing up. Whereas I grew up eating whenever and wherever there was food. So we compromised and we eat at the dinner table most nights now. However, as much as we tried to cover everything in these sessions, obviously a few short conversations at the beginning of your union does not prevent all conflict from happening within the marriage. Luke and I had to continue these conversations. We had to remind each other what we agreed upon. We had to compromise depending on the situation and the circumstances, even when it was hard and times were tense. When I couldn't be bothered and he wanted a discussion, introvert, extrovert. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 tells us to treat each other with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that is hard with our natural and sinful natures, especially when someone doesn't agree with you, whether in spouse relationships or friendships. A healthy relationship means the people need to grow closer together and not drift further apart. The goal of a Christian is to become more like Christ. I remember being shown a circle diagram regarding a marriage union. If you picture a circle and a husband on one side, a wife on the other, and God's in the middle, as each person gets closer to God in the center, then they naturally draw nearer to each other. And this is the same with friendships too. Biblical marriage is a union between a husband and wife with God binding them together. Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The Bible goes on to say in Mark chapter 10 verse 9, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." So how do we stay strong in this? The Bible gives us the answer to that too. The Bible is full of wonderful things and good advice. Colossians chapter 3 verse 14 tells us, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Love. Love is the answer. Remember, love is not a fleeting feeling and a passing emotion. It is a choice and it is an action. God wants us to love others the way he loves us. Bind your relationships in love. If you're ever struggling for clarity during a spout with your friend or want to know the true meaning of love in a marriage, the Word of God is here to guide you. Are we doing a song at the end of this? I think we should. Should we do the new one? Nope. All right, musicians can head out now. Get Pastor Mike on your way through and choose a song. The Lord places love and loving relationships in the highest regard, and we see that in his relationship with his son Jesus too. Never forget that your relationship with God is the most important. We're going to lift this up in prayer today. Lord Jesus, I know this was a short message, but I feel like it's all you wanted to say to us today, that the greatest thing that we can put at the center of our relationships is you, Lord. So we pray that you take away the distraction, you take away the temptation for us to idolize other things, to make other things a priority. Lord, we pray that you help us to focus on you and you only. And in the midst of arguments, in the midst of conflict, Lord, help us to remember that we need to treat others the way you want, you treat us, Lord. That we need to love others the way you love us. And that the way we treat people who we are mad at, Lord, that we are treating them, we are doing that to you as well. So, Lord, we pray that you be our conscience, Lord, as we go throughout the next week, Lord, that you just remind us that we need to love each other in truth, but also in action. In Jesus' name, amen.